And there we go. Good enough. Ephesians chapter 2 this afternoon. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice these words, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now let's pray as we start this afternoon. Father, we are grateful today for the wonderful life that thou hast given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful that we can know that we're saved. We're grateful that we're saved by grace through faith, because as Romans says, this eliminates boasting. The only boasting that we have is glorying in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can be free from the burden of sin because there is power in the blood. Now, as we consider some thoughts this afternoon, I pray that you'd open our eyes and open our hearts and revive us, remind us of things, Father, that are special. Remind us of things that are spiritual treasures. Remind us, Father, because we get wrapped up in our marriages and in our child rearing and in our busyness. We get wrapped up in our schedules and we sometimes forget things. And good reminders can be spiritual tools. And so use this, I pray today. Use these words and flood the hearts of thy people with hope and peace. And give us grace, I pray, whereby every one of us may serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen. The new birth is a spiritual birth. If we were to go back to John chapter 3 this afternoon, you would find Jesus there having a conversation with Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, apparently for fear of the Jewish people and for fear of being castigated, perhaps even put out of the synagogue for having an association with the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that was true later on in the ministry of Christ. Whether that would have happened that early on or not, we don't know. But he came to Jesus by night, and his opening statement that is recorded in the scripture is, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody could do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And so far, you know, what we have recorded in John's gospel is turning the water to wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, and there's not a whole lot else that has been recorded in John's gospel when we get to John chapter 3. So obviously this news spread abroad quickly, and Nicodemus was concerned about that, and Jesus did not even address the miracles. He addressed a totally different miracle. He said, Nicodemus, the reason you don't understand what's going on is you're not born again. You don't have spiritual life. And Nicodemus could not comprehend. He asks that horrifying question, can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born when he is old? And I often say when I mention that every mother in the audience says, I certainly hope not. Because Nicodemus was thinking completely on the physical realm. He wasn't thinking about the spiritual realm at all. And Jesus goes on in this conversation and talks about, we speak what we know. We talk about, if I have spoken to you heavenly things, well, how can you possibly believe if your mind is completely on earthly things? Now, it's my belief that Nicodemus did, whether he got saved that day or whether he got saved eventually, it's my belief that Nicodemus did put his faith in Christ, because later, I think it's in chapter 7, you find him defending Jesus publicly. And then, of course, at the crucifixion, he was involved in taking care of the body of Christ. But it's a spiritual birth, and it's the commencement of a spiritual life. Here in our passage, Paul deals with the way things were before we were saved. Look, if you will, again at verse 1. He says, you hath thee quickened. In other words, you've been made alive, but here's what you used to be. Number one, dead. Spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Think back on that. Some of you were saved as children. Some of you were saved very young, and perhaps that doesn't even register much in your memory. Perhaps it was so long ago that you're not even thinking about it, but there was a time in the life of every saved person when that saved person was spiritually dead. Notice he says, you walked, verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world. Now, that doesn't mean you robbed banks and beat up people on the street corners. It doesn't mean you lived a horrible moral life. You may have, I don't know. I don't know the past of the people here. But the idea is, even though you might not have done great sins as a child, you walked according to the course of this world. And what that means is, all you had was physical life. That's all you had. You didn't have spiritual life. Then he goes on and he says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Because an unsaved person is not a child of God. And it's shocking to think that that precious little child that we had in here this morning, 3 months old, it's shocking. It's almost mind-boggling, especially to the carnal minds and to the psychological explanations that we hear constantly. It's how can that precious 3-month-old child be a child of the devil? We have a little 2-month-old granddaughter. Now, I better not say this out loud, because my wife will, she'll probably come up and hurt me, but that's not a child of God yet. Think about that. And we walked according to the course of the world. We're according to the prince of the power of the air. Notice verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. And we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And any parents in this room know that it is not very long into a child's life before the lusts of the flesh begin to show. And that is the way little children and medium-aged children and bigger children, if they don't ever get saved, that's the way they live constantly. They just do what they want. They go after what they want. It's that life. And the spiritual birth is the beginning of a spiritual life. A sinner has no option except to live the carnal life that is described in verses 1, 2, and 3. After the new birth, however, a believer has an option, and that option is to either continue to live a carnal life or to develop a spiritual life. The carnal life is described for us in the book of 1 Corinthians. You ever read 1 Corinthians, just sit down and read it as a book? I call it God's divine spanking. The first 9 verses of chapter 1, Paul assures the Corinthians that they're saved. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 1, all the way to the end of the book, it is one spanking after another for all of the carnality that these believers never bothered to crucify. Galatians 5, what is it, verse 24? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The carnal Christians in carnal believers in Corinth never did that. They never crucified the flesh. They never put that old nature to bed and actually developed their spiritual lives. And that's why Paul called them carnal. He said, I can't talk to you like I would talk to a spiritual person because you're carnal and you walk as men. You're saved, but you're living just like you used to live beforehand. And so he has to rebuke all manner of sins. He has to correct it. Now, when you get to 2 Corinthians is in two parts. The first part of 2 Corinthians deals with the people who read that first letter and repented. The second part of 2 Corinthians deals with the people in the Corinthian church who read that first letter and went, who needs that? And they didn't repent. And so you see, there were some people in the Corinthian church who read that and they said, you know, he's right. We're not living like we ought to live. The spiritual life is the life that should be lived after we're saved. So being spiritual is not automatic. Let me say that again. Being spiritual is not automatic. It comes after the new birth, and it comes when the person who is a believer begins to feed and develop that spiritual life. So the birth is spiritual, the life should be as also. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So in other words, Paul is saying it's a command for the believer that just like you received Christ by faith, now you walk by faith. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As you received him as a gift of the grace of God, so you walk the Christian life as a gift of the grace of God. We don't live the Christian life in our own strength. We don't live it in our own power because that is the flesh. Paul asked the Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And of course the answer to that is obviously not. We can't be made perfect by the flesh. We can't develop the spiritual life with fleshly help. It's just not going to happen. And so this spiritual life, it results from a renewing of the mind. We're here in Ephesians chapter 2. Skip over to chapter 4. Look, if you will, as Paul continues to deal with this theme of Christian living in the book of Ephesians. We don't have time to look at all of it. But notice, if you will, verse 22 of chapter 4, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So he picks up here the theme of what he started with in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He said, so this Christian life that you live starts with putting some things off. That old man that is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, that old nature, those old habits, those old ways, those old ideas, all of that. He said, you got to make a conscious effort to put it off. Get rid of it. And then notice what he says, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So what he is saying here is that it is possible for believers to live carnal lives. It's possible for believers to continue living the Christian life in the power of the flesh. It's possible for a believer, somebody that belongs to Christ, somebody that truly is saved, it's possible for that believer to go on in the sins of the flesh, to go on in the ways of the old nature, unless that person is renewed in the way he thinks. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, what does the Bible say? So is he. And so if we continue to think like a lost person, or if we allow lost ideas and lost philosophies and lost ways of thinking, if we allow that to control the way we think, we're going to live a life that's just like a lost person's life. So he says, you got to put off the old man. You got to look at that old habit. Okay, so you have later on in this chapter 4, he says, let him that stole steal no more. Okay, so stealing is a work of the flesh. So you got to put that on, and you got to renew your mind. You got to start thinking about, wait a minute, if something belongs to him, it doesn't belong to me. You have to stop thinking that what belongs to everybody else belongs to me too. If I want to steal, I can steal. If I want to take something that's not mine, it doesn't matter. You got to stop thinking that way and start thinking about, I need to labor with my hands. I need to work that which is good so I can actually have more than I need and give some of it away to people that have needs. That's a change of thinking. One of the things he says, verse 25, put away lying, speak every man truth. Okay, so one of the works of the flesh that Paul is going to bring up later is lying. You know, I know believers that lie. It's common. We live in a world where lying has become increasingly accepted. And we have, I have a lawyer friend in town. Obviously, we had to have a personal injury lawyer for some of the legal matters surrounding our son. And he told me once, I was talking to him, I said, well, that person just totally lied to me. And he said, lied to you? He said, what do you mean by that? I'm thinking, I'm talking to a lawyer who doesn't know what I mean when I say lied. I said, I'm not sure I even know why you asked that question. He said, well, there's really about 8 kinds of lying in the legal field. 8 kinds of lying. So when you go to court, there's 8 separate ways that the legal world understands lying. Well, God just says, put it all away. It doesn't matter if there's 8 kinds or 88 kinds. Put it away and speak the truth. You know, speaking the truth, there's only one kind of that. Amen. But what happens is, a person who lies, I don't care what kind of lying it is, which one of those 8 kinds it is, it doesn't matter. That person in his mind is thinking, well, this is acceptable. I can lie to my parents because, and we have this reason that we make up, or I can lie to my husband and we have this reason, or I can lie to my wife and we develop a reason. We think, no, he says, you got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind so you don't live in the flesh. And he's telling believers, this is what he is saying to the church in Ephesus. He's talking to people that are believers and telling them this. And I'll notice another one that he says, in verse 27, this is shocking. He's writing to the church, Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. Whoa, what? He's telling believers not to give place to the devil. You know what that means? That means you have to put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you don't actually give the devil a place to work in your life. Because if you don't watch it, you can inadvertently open a door to the devil. You say, whoa, you're talking to Faith Baptist Church in Carrington. What's this all about? Covetousness is what? Idolatry. Do we as Barricans have a problem with covetousness? We sure do. And what is idolatry? It's worshiping false gods. It's devilish. And if we are not careful as God's children, we are going to be trying to live the spiritual life in the flesh. And every area of your life and every area of my life where there is defeat of any degree of defeat, goes back to this thing right here, where we're making the attempt to live this Christian life, the spiritual life, but we're trying to do it in the power of the flesh. Because there are no defeats when you're walking in the Spirit. So, in my life, in your life, an area of defeat, an area where there is a sin, an area where there is a habit, an area where there is a lifestyle characteristic, I really don't care what you call it, where you know, and it's recurring, it comes up once a day, or it's twice a week, or it's, you know, it's frequent enough where we're aware of it, and we're saying, why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep? It's because we haven't been renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man in that area. So we're still wearing the old man. We haven't put it off, and we have not been then renewed in the spirit of our mind. I'll ask you a question. I don't know what you know about the bondage of pornography. This is North Dakota. This is the country. I was talking to one of the men, and he said, you know, we're here, and, you know, building permits don't really matter. You just build something if you want to. Well, praise God, there's freedom somewhere in this country. But do you know that pornography is a very common bondage among men in churches in the United States? Shockingly common. Now, somewhere, a man who is saved has to think, well, this is okay, because that's not renewed thinking. That's old nature thinking. That's old man thinking. That is not the thinking of the new man. And that person has not been renewed in the spirit of his mind, where he realizes what I'm doing, according to the words of Jesus, is wretched, wicked sin. What I'm doing, according to the words of Scripture, is wrong. I am not thinking on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise. Because that doesn't fit any of those eight requirements. You know what we do? We justify it. We, you know, here's somebody who is a slanderer or a gossip. Somebody who just, whether you call it a prayer request or not, slander is slander. Gossip is gossip. Going behind somebody's back, misrepresenting somebody. You know what? That's an old nature thing. And you have to get your mind renewed. You have to think differently. And then you put on the new man and you realize, if I'm slandering, if I'm gossiping, I'm not edifying, I'm not exhorting, this isn't loving somebody else, this is wrong, it is a sin. And so this spiritual life that we need to live is a life that is lived after we renew our minds. And then we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The thing about habits is this. You hear a message, you realize, the Spirit of God spoke to me about that, and you confess the sin that you know is there. But you go right back to it. Why? Because you didn't renew your mind. And the steps in Ephesians 4 are, put off the old man. That's step one. Step two is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So it's a list and it's in order. First step, do this. Second step, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Third step, put on the new man. You try to put off the old man and put on the new man without renewing your mind. It's not going to work, because you're still thinking like the old man, like the old nature, like the sinner that you were born to be in your first birth, instead of like the saint that you were born to be in your second birth. I see memes from time to time on social media, and you know, one of them, I can't quote it exactly, but instead of using the statement, we're all sinners, as an excuse to sin, why don't we use the excuse, we're all saints, as an excuse not to sin? Amen. Amen. There is a time and place, and it's as good in revival as it is any other time. It is a time in your own personal devotions. It's a time in your own prayer time. It's a time when you're in the Bible and God shows you something. It's a time when your conscience is poking at you in something. And it's the same thing week after week. Somebody said this, and I like it. Conscience is the thing that feels bad when everything else is feeling good. God gave us a conscience. He gave us the Bible. He gave us preachers. He gave us revival meetings. He gave us church services. He gave us all of this. And you know what? That thing that just keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. I want to say this. You can get rid of it. You can have a personal revival. You can have victory. But it comes, 1, 2, 3. Put off the old man. Stop the old habit. Number two, change the way you think. Because as long as you think, as long as I think, well, I have a reason for this. God understands why I'm doing this. God knows my heart. I mean, I'm pretty good about all this other stuff. Yeah, that's why the Spirit of God keeps poking at you. Because he's not agreeing with your excuse making. He doesn't agree with me when I make excuses. The minute I start making an excuse, the Spirit of God's like, what did you just say? You're the child of God. And I'm like, yeah, I know, but it's the way it works. No, we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That takes us out of the carnal life and puts us into the spiritual life. Remember, it's a spiritual birth. It ought to result in a spiritual life, just like a physical birth results in a physical life. Everybody in this room has physical life because of a physical birth. Everybody in this room should, that is those old enough to be saved, should have a spiritual life, which is a result of a spiritual birth. Carnal living is enmity against God. I'll read to you from the book of Romans. Notice these words from Romans 8. The carnal mind, or I'll back up one verse. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Romans 8 verse 5. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that's capital S, Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Carnal living doesn't please the Lord. Carnal living pleases the world. Carnal living pleases the self. Carnal living pleases the devil. Doesn't please the Lord. So spiritual living must follow. You're not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And so the idea is, we're not bound under the power of the flesh after we renew our minds. After we say, you know what, this thing that keeps coming up in my life, this thing that keeps surfacing, this habit of mine, this, you know, the way I get along with my brothers or my sisters, the way I get along with my parents, it's always a problem. Okay, I need to renew my mind. I need to think differently about this subject. So, Father, what does your word say about this? I need to start memorizing some scriptures about this part of my life. That this conflict between my husband and me, or my wife and me, it's always this same little thing. Okay, so Lord, renew my mind. What do I need? Renew my mind. That's a good prayer. Father, I want to put off this old habit. I'm asking you to do a personal work of revival in my life. I'm asking you to renew my mind. I'm asking you to show me verses that will make me a new person. Because I can't make myself a new person. I can't produce my own victory. I can't come up with the triumph that is in Christ. I want that. And so spiritual living comes and occurs when the Holy Spirit, who is resident, takes over. So he is indwelling. He lives here. But out in the parking lot are vehicles with engines under the hoods. But there's no power, because those engines are not engaged. Once they're engaged and put in gear, there is power. But right now they're lying completely idle. And that is a picture of the Holy Spirit living in a person. But when we come to this certain area of life where we don't have any victory, we shut the engine off and the power of the Spirit is just not there. I don't know how many horsepower your car engine has. I don't even know how many mine has. But I know it has enough to come plowing down yesterday's highways at 80 miles an hour, because that's the speed limit most of the way from there to here, from Wyoming to here. It's moving right along. 75 once you get into North Dakota, but all of Wyoming's 80 miles an hour. That's a lot of horsepower to pull a vehicle and luggage and two adults and a couple of kayaks on a trailer. It was effortless. And you realize that when we are given to this, when our lives are yielded to the Spirit of God is the one doing the work. It's not a fight anymore. It's not a battle anymore. It's not, I'm trying. No, it's, I'm trusting. And it's a totally different life. It's the filling of the Spirit, where we ask God to fill our lives, where we ask the Spirit to fill us, where this power of the Holy Spirit, and we go to Galatians 5, we won't turn there, but if you go to Galatians 5, it talks about living in the Spirit, it talks about walking in the Spirit, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it talks about crucifying the flesh. That passage in Galatians 5 is a tremendous passage. And then Galatians 6 picks it up again with sowing to the Spirit versus sowing to the flesh. So that passage in Galatians 5 and 6 is just as important as Ephesians chapter 5. We're in Ephesians. Be filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit-filled life. And it's the Spirit-filled life that gives us the victories that we want so that personal revival takes place. I think some believers would have to think back a long time to the last time they prayed and said, Lord, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? And some of us would need to think back a long time since we prayed, Lord, would you fill me with the Spirit to be the right kind of a husband? Would you fill me with the Spirit to be the right kind of a wife? Father, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit to be the right kind of a mom, or the right kind of a dad, or the right kind of a brother, or the right kind of a sister, or the right kind of a church member? No, we ask for the filling of the Spirit to teach Sunday school or preach a message. But we need the filling of the Spirit all the time. And if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, of course, Jesus is speaking there prior to the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost, because that's Luke 11, and Jesus wasn't resurrected till Luke 24. So what is he saying? He's saying that there is a time coming when you will be able not to. You're not praying for the Holy Spirit to come and live in you. You're praying for him who already lives in you to fill you, to use you, to indwell, not more than indwell, to take over and to give the victories that the flesh just can't have. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, that is, areas of our lives where a particular sin has a strong grip. And you know, every one of us has areas like that, where sin has a grip. There's nobody at this church who can say, oh, I don't have any areas like that. And if you would say that, I'm just going to say, you're not honest with God. Because all of us have areas like that. Every one of us needs help so that the Christian life is that life where Paul says, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. Where did he say that? Where in the progression of Romans? He said that at the very end of chapter 7, where he has just talked about the things that I would not, I do, and the things that I would, I do not. Now, if that was the case with the Apostle Paul, then it's the case with all of us. And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That is, who's going to deliver me from this carnal life? And he said this, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." He tells us, "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory," later in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then he says, "Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ," 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So there is a victory. There is help. Every believer needs the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we need that victory so that we don't live our lives day after day, week after week, month after month, year upon year, and we look back and, you know what, I've been living with this bondage for 14 years and nothing's changed. I've been living this way ever since such and such a year. Nothing has changed. Why not? It isn't God's fault. And it goes back to put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Learn to think biblically about that issue. In other words, the minute you start thinking, okay, all my excuses are just lies. All of the reasons that I keep giving for justifying the way I do this or that, or they're just lies. I'm deceived. The deceitfulness of sin that Paul mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3. And Lord, I don't want to think this way anymore because I don't want to be a carnal believer. I want to be a spiritual believer. I don't want to live in the power of the flesh. I want to live in the power of the Spirit. And we start begging and pleading with God to change us. I'll guarantee he will. In some cases, it's immediate. In some cases, it's gradual. But I guarantee you, when you start begging God to change you and fill you with the Holy Spirit in a new area, God is quite ready to take you up on that and grant you personal revival. Let's stand for prayer this afternoon. Father, we thank you that faith is the victory. And I pray that this afternoon we would have faith, that the Holy Spirit of God living in us and empowering us can give us victory. So, Father, would you work in our hearts this afternoon? And would you help us to put off the old man and to be renewed in the spirit of our minds? And Lord, then to put on the new man. Would you enable us, Father, to put on the new man? Would you enable us this week in these revival meetings to have a victory and to start with this series of meetings to have a season of miracles where God takes over and changes us from the inside out. Father, help us not to be in this audience saying, "Well, I don't have any area like that." But help us to immediately understand what area it is. And Father, I pray you change the dear people of this church, this congregation, that you would minister to every one of them. And change us, Lord. Change us from the inside out. And bring reviving to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I would like us to sing.